We're turning back in the Word of God today to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we're looking at verse 25. Why go to church? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Lack of enthusiasm for attending church is by no means a new phenomenon. Back in 1927, Scottish preacher J.P. Struthers published a book that he entitled More Echoes from the Morning Watch. A special feature of that book was that it included 12 reasons for not going to church. A little picture illustrated each of the reasons that he provided. Now, several examples there drive home some familiar points, and I think will strike a chord with us even today. One was, in fact, the first one. This lad, we are told. Keeping goal at a football match before 9,000 spectators rarely goes to church. His reason is that he has such a long walk to go down the aisle to his father's pew near the front, and he hates to have people staring at him. Another illustration was that this man doesn't go to church now because his minister passed him by one day without recognizing him. In the accompanying illustration, that former churchgoer is pictured on a rainy day with his head down and his coat and his hood pulled tightly around him to obscure the greater part of his face. This woman, who's out in the rain, checking her garden to see if the showers have brought up any of her annuals, hasn't gone to church for 3 Sundays because her umbrella's broken. And we're told that the distance from her front doorstep to the church porch is exactly 36 yards. This man, and he's playing the Scottish bagpipes, doesn't go to church because, he says, the children who sit in the pew behind him sing so loud, and they don't sing in tune either. This woman, and she is pictured in her rocking chair, has given up going to church because it's so empty. And it's so depressing. And she's always meeting people who have the same feeling. And like herself, they prefer to remain at home on Sabbaths and read their Bibles. And, you know, she says it's so different from what it was when I was young. She often sits and thinks of the days when the church was crowded to the dorm, when she and others had many a time to sit on the pulpit stairs, and there doesn't seem, she laments, to be the same earnest, spiritual life there used to be, and so she sits at home and acts out the role of the classic hypocrite. Staying at home on the Lord's Day is a choice that more of God's people are opting for in this age. Without question, there's a growing indifference and apathy among God's people towards church attendance and public worship. I hear many who profess to be God's people saying, I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. Or, I can worship God in my own way at home just as well as I could ever do, but I'm assembled there amongst other people in church. However, can a person be a Christian and not attend church? Can a Christian survive apart from a church? Some Christians have no choice. They're trapped in a hospital bed, they're confined through illness to home, or they're working in some isolated area where no church exists. And God certainly understands the circumstances of these people, and he recognizes the sincerity of their hearts, and he is sufficient at all times to care for and cater for their needs. You can still get to heaven even if you cannot go to church. However, it is a different matter for those who could attend church but are too lazy, or put other things such as entertainment and amusement before God, or who harbor bitterness or hostility towards other believers in their hearts and so absent themselves from the meetings. Some stay home because it's cold, and some because it's hot. And some because they're getting old, and some because they're not. Some declare they don't enjoy the singing of the choir, not a problem here. And others because their fellow saint aroused their wrathful ire. Alas, alas, our excuses groan to drive our thoughts from God and turn us from the house of prayer, the place our fathers trod. I share the view of former American President Theodore Roosevelt on this particular issue. He said, "Yes, I know all the excuses. I know that one can worship the Creator in a grove of trees or in a man's own home, but I know, as a matter of cold fact, the average man does not thus worship." The excuses that most people come up with for not faithfully going to church are usually just a smokescreen to hide their sin. Can I be a Christian without going to church? We're back to that question. Is it possible? It is possible, and it's something like being a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join the army, a footballer without a team, a scientist who studies all the time but will not ever share his findings, no matter how dramatic and dynamic they are, a bee without a hive. Why go to church? I'm going to give this morning some scriptural reasons why we should faithfully go to church each time we are physically able. Number one, it's a matter of instruction. It's essential. Going to church, I know, never made anyone a Christian, but if you don't go to church faithfully, you will never become a successful Christian. You can, and of course you should worship God privately in your own home, but you were disobeying God and you were robbing yourself of a multitude of promised blessings if you refused to assemble with the Lord's people in public worship. No matter how a person may dispute it, no matter how much they may argue to the contrary, they cannot live as well outside the church with the devil's crowd as they can inside God's church with God's children. Going to church is a simple matter of obeying God's word. A single verse should actually be a sufficient answer for this whole question of church attendance, and that verse is our text today. Hebrews 10, the verse 25, warns very clearly, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, in the immediate vicinity of this particular command in chapter 10, the verse 25, this writer to the Hebrews, Paul himself, gives us two clear reasons why we should not forsake assembling together. One is, and we find it in verses 23 and 24, that by gathering together, we actually encourage and we inspire and we spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. The other reason for going to church in the immediate vicinity here is in verses 26 and 27. Continual absence can lead to willful sin. And so he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Faithful, consistent church attendance is required of God's people because God has commanded it. So what we have here in church attendance is a straightforward issue of obeying God's word. It is a matter of commandment. None of God's commands is to be taken lightly or to be considered as optional. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 declares, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is why you're about. This is why you have an existence today. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God is our Creator. He is our master, our owner, our ruler, and as such, we His creatures should respectfully obey His commandments. Well, I fear that many professing Christians today obey and respect man more than they do the commands of God. How long, for example, would you last in your job if you came to work only when it was convenient for you or only when the notion was on you? You go to work faithfully because it's your responsibility to be there. It is your duty to be there, not because you feel like going and because you have the notion today above all days, and yeah, I think I'll turn in for work today. And similarly, you should go to church not because you feel like it or have the notion about it today, but because God has commanded it and you were responsible under Him and because of His grace to obey Him. Another reference, and as it turns out, another command in the same book of Hebrews underlines the necessity of attending God's house. If you turn to Hebrews 13, the verse 17, you'll read there, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We live in a day where to have a superior is frowned upon. The buzzword is equality. But business doesn't work, of course, without a boss. And nothing works without organizers. And so in Hebrews 13 to verse 17, we are told here to submit to the authority of spiritual leaders within the boundaries of God's word, of course. And God has designed this system of accountability for the progress and for the protection of his flock. Now, obviously, the only way in which we can fulfill this command in Hebrews 13 to verse 17 is when we are a part of an organized fellowship which has identified elders and pastors or leaders. The only way we can fulfill the command is when we actually attend church. No one can be genuinely under submission to a television pastor that we might tune into and watch, because we've never met him in the flesh and he's never met us, and we're not likely to either. Nor is it possible to be under submission by scampering back and forward to a different church every week or every month. Also, this instruction in Hebrews 13:17 completely rules out those one-man shows held within the four walls of your own home, where you are your own preacher and the arbiter of truth, and decide what God's saying to me. Again, the Bible tells us to know them that are over us in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 17. If we are going to obey that command, then it necessitates a commitment and a relationship to the local body of believers and to their spiritual leaders. God commands that we go to church. Another command that has a clear bearing on church attendance is the fourth commandment in the law that God gave to Moses. Exodus 20, the verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day of the week was to be set aside as a holy day unto the Lord." However, after Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the Sunday, the early Christians, they began meeting together on this day as a combined observance of the Sabbath and the resurrection day of Jesus. Acts 20, the verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 2. And this day of Christian worship came to be called the Lord's Day, as you'll discover in Revelation 1 and the verse 10. A day of fellowship. A day when we celebrate the resurrection, when we worship and pray and study the Word of God together. When we come to church on a day reserved for Him, we are not only obeying God's instruction not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are also fulfilling this commandment to honor the Lord's day. Is it important that we obey God's commands? Let me put it like this: obedience to God's commands is a proof that you have been truly saved. 1 John 2, 3-5 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever heareth my word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And again, the argument goes in 1 John 5, the verses 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." The difference salvation makes in any life encourages God's people to keep his commandments. If you today are a child of God who has been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or on your way to heaven, then you should want to be assembling with the Lord's people when they gather together to worship. Tom Ross testifies, "Before I was saved, I had little or no interest in the things of God, especially in going to church. However, once the Lord changed my heart, I couldn't get enough of church. I started going to church every time the doors were open. I wanted to express my gratitude to God for saving me from a life of sin by worshipping and praising him in the assembly of his saints."
we prove not only our life in Jesus,
but our love for Christ by our obedience to his holy commandments. In John 14:15, our Savior said, if ye love me, well, demonstrate it, prove it, show it to me. How do you do it? Keep my commandments. And in John 15, the verse 14, he said, and he repeats the message again here, if ye are my friends, ye will do whatsoever I command you. Now, if we today are professing to be a follower, a friend, one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should strive to obey him with every fibre of our being. But if we can willfully and flagrantly forsake the house of the Lord without being convicted of sin, without feeling that we are being living here in disobedience, then we have a serious spiritual problem. If we can sit at home for no good reason, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and feel no compunction to get out there into the house of God to worship and to praise his holy name, then we have a real difficulty in our lives. Direct and convicting are the words of our Lord in Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He has commanded, we must obey. Church attendance is obligatory, not optional. Why go to church? Because of instruction, because God has commanded it. It is essential. In the second place, the question, why go to church, centers on illumination. Illumination. It is edifying to go to church. It builds us up. One of the grandest privileges of the Christian life is to publicly assemble with the saints of God in the Lord's church for the purpose of worship. We gather at God's house to declare our allegiance to and loyalty to Almighty God. We gather here to express our love and gratitude to God for who he is and what he has done in our lives. We gather here to bring offerings of praise and thanks and honor that are pleasing to him. We gather here to join with other fellow believers, to publicly bear witness of our faith and trust in God, something that all Christians have required of them. And we come to show to other believers and to the lost world at large that our Lord is worthy of our highest praise and dedication. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The Lord deserves the time and the energy we take to honour him. Thou art worthy, they cry, in Revelation 4, the verse 11, worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. People are sometimes motivated toward church attendance, for how will it benefit myself? What am I going to get out of it? Will it do me any good? Actually, it will. It's been scientifically proven that church attendance is good for your health. However, we should remember that the primary purpose of this gathering together is to worship the Lord. Psalm 134 in the verse 2. Joy and gladness should flood our souls each time we anticipate going to God's house to worship him. Now, let me remind you of what the psalmist said way back in days when there was struggle, it was difficult to get to the house of God, but he longed for it. And he said, Psalm 122, the verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Psalm 26, in the verse 8, he says a similar thing. But again in Psalm 84, the verse 1, he cries, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Verse 3, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Verse 8, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Verse 4, rather, for a day in thy courts. In verse 10, he writes, it's better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist here was jumping for joy at the thought of going to the house of God. I wonder how we approach Sabbath attendance. How refreshing it is to be able to cut out of the rat race of the daily grind to worship the Lord in the company of his people after dealing with the world all week. Public worship serves to revive our spirits and to encourage our hearts. We love the peace, the hymn writer said, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. It is the house of prayer wherein thy servants meet, and thou, O Lord, art there thy chosen flock to greet. We go to church to fellowship with Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, the lawgiver of all of his church. And as such, he's in attendance every time his church assembles, as he reminds us in Matthew 18 and verse 20. In fact, there is a special visitation of God's presence. There is a special visitation of God's power whenever two or more gather specifically in the name of Jesus. He walks, we are told in Revelation 1, the verse 13, in the midst of his churches. He has deposited his glory in the church. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Now I put this to you, if Christ's glory and presence is found in his church, then shouldn't we make every effort possible to be assembling in his name and to be enjoying his blessed fellowship? Since Christ has promised to meet with his people when they assemble in his name, should we not count this a most glorious privilege? And shouldn't we ensure that when the church meets, our seat is not going to be empty? I wonder what our Lord thinks when people stay at home to watch television, pot around the garden, jog up and down the road, rather than come to worship and fellowship with him at his appointed meeting place in his church. The phone rang in the church office where U.S. President Roosevelt usually attended. Are you expecting, the voice came, the president in church on Sunday? That I cannot promise, replied the preacher. But we expect God to be there, and that should be incentive enough for you to be there. People will go to great lengths in this world today to be in the presence of a famous person, just almost to brush clothes with them. To say that, you know, I was there when they were there too, and just about a meter away, or even closer, I got to them. Wasn't it wonderful? They might even turn up at church to see him or her if they thought that's where he'd be. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in all the universe, and we should never willfully miss one opportunity of fellowship with him by neglecting God's house. Of course, in the church we also enjoy fellowship with God's people. When a man or woman becomes Christian, they're called into a relationship with God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. But the Bible makes it clear that a right relationship with God goes two ways. It has a vertical and it has a horizontal alignment. That is, we need to have a vertical fellowship with God and a horizontal fellowship with other believers. That you can read about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 7. It is not possible, you know, to love God but refuse to love the brethren. If you have a problem loving other Christians, then you have a problem in your relationship with God. Matthew warns that unforgiveness towards others will void God's forgiveness of our own sins. Matthew 6 and verse 15. John insists in 1 John 2, the verses 9 and 10, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness. Even until now, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. One of the most vital reasons that we go to church is to practice love towards the brethren in the form of fellowship. As I read through the New Testament, I'm shown again and again that whenever Christians were within range of each other, they met together. Every time the Apostle Paul came to a town in the book of Acts on his preaching and missionary crusades, and he didn't find any Christians in the town, he began to preach, he announced them, that evangelistic word, he won a few converts, and immediately he organized them together into a small group, a little church. Acts 20 and verse 7 emphasizes this practice of the early church. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. It doesn't make sense to say that you were merely part of the worldwide universal church, yet refuse to gather with that segment of that universal church that exists in your own geographical area. It'll be like claiming you have a car when the right mudguard is down in Belfast, the engine is over in London, the wheels are in Dublin, or stuck up in some ramp in Randerson's town or somewhere like that, you don't have a car. You have the beginning of a list. For a scrapyard, it just won't function until all the pieces are brought together in the one area. The church must be together to carry out many of its purposes. The New Testament you'll find to be full of these one another commands. We are, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 told to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to build up one another. In James 5 and verse 16, confess your sins to one another. In James 5 and 16 again, to pray for one another, and many, many more. Now how can we obey those directives if we stay away from the gathering of the believers? And this togetherness comes across in figures of speech that the Bible uses to describe the function of the church. Ephesians 5 and 23 and Colossians 1 and verse 18 refer to Jesus Christ as the head and to the church as the body. And then 1 Corinthians 12, we've got the explanation as to how the church or the body is made up of individuals who are working together, pooling their talents, pooling their skills, pooling their strengths, all for the purpose of helping as many people as possible get right with God and grow closer to Him. It is a mutual ministry. To refuse to be part of that body and say, well, I'm standing outside that, I don't go to church, I do it at home on my own. To refuse to be part of the body of Christ is to say that we don't want to follow God's plan. And those who act on their own are suggesting, I have a better plan than God has. And to say the least, there's a lot of arrogance in that thinking. We go to church to worship. There we have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with His people. But the edification we receive from going to church not only centers on worship, it centers, and the focus of our worship is going to be, of course, on the Word of God. We go to church to hear God's Word preached. The Holy Spirit has been pleased to appoint pastors and preachers to oversee and feed the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a detailed explanation of that in Ephesians 4, the verses 11 to 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why have we got these functions till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that development is produced here and promoted. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a passage we'd really need to take a lot of time over and ponder through its truth. But essentially, Paul is saying here that every time the church meets for worship, the preacher has that solemn responsibility of nourishing the saints of God with a substantial diet of the Word of God. God called pastors and ministers go to great lengths to prepare messages from God's Word to edify the Lord's people. Much time is spent in study and prayer and meditation in the preparation of sermons, and God's gift of a preacher or a teacher is wasted if no one comes to hear them speak. Out of respect for God's holy Word and His ministers, church members should anticipate with joy and faithfully attend every service of the church so that they might hear the glorious truths of the Bible expounded. The attitude of every church member is best summarized by those Christians in Acts 10, the verse 33. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? If every church attender fed their bodies like they feed their souls. I'm afraid we'd have a lot of burials, because lots of people would starve to death. There will be little or no growth in the Christian life if a person fails to have a steady diet of scriptural preaching. Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 announces, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. A person who comes along with notions there, attends church haphazardly or irregularly, cannot expect to grow up to be a mature Christian. God's people will be more liable to error and false doctrine if they don't attend church as they should. The best place for any person, whether lost or whether saved, is to be consistently in attendance upon the preaching of God's word. And I have no doubt that that moral degeneracy, that breakdown in our land that so often we look at and we wring our hands and we lament and we say, how has it happened? Well, it's directly linked to the failure of people to attend church regularly, to hear God's word faithfully preached. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and saying, well, you know, to be absolutely honest about it, I have little or no desire for hearing God's word preached. Well, if you claim to be saved, then check, because you may well be a hypocrite, with an outward form of godliness, but void of any inward reality or power. John 8:47 should be a sobering word to you from the Lord. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Why go to church? For the purpose of instruction, it is essential. For the purpose of illumination, it is edifying. And finally, for the purpose of imitation, it is exemplary. For the purpose of imitation, it's exemplary. If we claim to belong to the Lord Jesus, then we should be looking at commands like 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We should be looking at 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Okay, so as a Christian I should be following in Jesus' steps. I should be walking even as he walked. And quite simply, walking in the footsteps of Jesus will lead us into the house of God on his day. By going to church, we are following the example of Christ. During the earthly life of Jesus, he faithfully attended the synagogue, which was the place of public worship for the Jews. They would gather to read the law. They would have one of their teachers stand up and expound the truths of the Old Testament. And I read significantly in Luke 4:16, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. If it was customary for our Lord to be found engaging in public worship on the Sabbath day, then it should be customary for his people to be found in church on the Lord's day. If the great head and lawgiver of the church faithfully assembled to engage in public worship, then we, his professed followers, should energetically strive to follow his example. Why go to church? Because by doing so, I'm following the example of Christ. And more than that, our going to church acts as an example to others. Each time we prepare our hearts for public worship and faithfully attend the house of the Lord, we're providing a proper example to our children, to other believers, to the lost world at large. Now, I know you can become frustrated and feel, yes, I'm attending regularly, but nobody is taking the lead that I am giving and nobody's coming after me. We are still providing a proper example. Nobody follows every example that's set them, but it's essential to provide that example. We are providing a proper example to our children, other believers, the lost world at large, and by the same token, each time we willfully neglect the house of the Lord, our actions show that we have limited respect for God and his ways. I agree with Milburn Cockrell, who wrote, "The indifference of church members to the institution that stands for Christ is the greatest hindrance to the progress of Christ's work. A person has no more interest in the souls of men and Jesus Christ
than he has for Christ's church.
And that's a signal we give when we absent ourselves willfully from the place where God's people meet.
We're not interested.
We don't care. Souls of men, Jesus Christ is not our concern.
What kind of example are we setting for our lost relatives and neighbours? Because our neighbours know exactly where we're going when we fail to go to church consistently. You know, the fact of it is that even lost men and women scoff at a man's religion that doesn't have enough power to take him to church. What a joke,
they say. And it's a legitimate observation.
What do visitors think when they come into our churches on the Lord's Day and see the building almost empty? Do they see a church that is not seriously committed to the Lord? What kind of example are we setting for our children when we view sport and fishing and other pleasures and allow them to take precedence over being at God's house? These are questions we should seriously consider the next time we think,
oh, we'll just pass by today. No good reason, but we're not going to go.
Our failure to attend church regularly, listen to me on this one, our failure to attend church regularly will have a corrupting influence on others.
Now you can check that out in 2 Chronicles 27, the verse 2. The evidence is there. And he, Jotham, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Or at least as far as Uzziah went, he went. But he didn't go far enough because, howbeit,
he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And what happened out in society when the king didn't go into the house of God? And the people did yet corruptly.
Jotham's failure to publicly worship the Lord in the eyes of the nation had a corrupting influence upon that nation. The people did yet corruptly, and it had a damning effect upon Ahaz his son. Because it's written of Ahaz, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You'll read of that in 2 Chronicles 28, the verses 2 and 3. The people could argue, and I have sympathy with the argument, well, I do go to church, but my family still aren't taking that example and walking after my ways. Keep on going, it's your duty, as we've been teaching here this morning. But I'll tell you this much is guaranteed, that if you stop going, your family will most certainly not go into the house of God, not of an interest to praise him. We'll have a corrupt influence to look to, and it'll have a damning effect upon their souls.
May God help us to remember that little eyes are always watching, and bigger eyes too, the examples that we are setting. A rather amusing advert appeared in the Wanted section of the St. Charles, Minnesota Press. It read, "Wanted, men, women and children to sit in slightly used pews Sunday morning, Saratoga Congregational Church." If the Lord has dealt with your heart, convicted you of willful neglect of his ways, then we need to do what the Bible always encourages us to do: repent and seek to do his will, to determine lawfully on this issue to attend his church every time we are physically able. To covenant with ourselves, as the psalmist did in Psalm 22, the verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Why go to church? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We go for the instruction. It is essential. We go because of illumination. It is edifying. We go for imitation. It is exemplary. We are following in the footsteps of Christ and wanting others to follow in our footsteps.